I haven't forgotten about Revelation 6, and I'm saying that so you'll know I haven't forgotten, so that you'll know that I haven't forgotten. But I'm going to share with you some things today that feel kind of compelled to share with you. We went over a little bit of it Friday night, so the Friday night people are going to get a little bit of a double dose. About a month ago, this started working in me. Three weeks to a month ago anyway. And I started, you find your place in 2 Peter. That's where we was last Sunday. So we're going back to that same passage in 2 Peter. And I want to tell you a little bit about where this started. About a month ago, I started reflecting. How many of you think about things in your past? I do all the time. And I do for several reasons. I have a bad memory, and most of you know that, and I've shared that before. I was talking to somebody this week, and we was talking about short-term memory, and I was thinking, I don't have short-term memory. I don't have long-term memory. I left the house the other morning. This I'm sure you can relate to this. Everybody can relate to this at some point or another. I left the house the other morning and got all the way to where my truck was and had to turn around and go back to the house to get my phone. I'd left my phone at the house. And so I got my phone and I went back. I got in my truck and I got on the interstate and had to go back to the farm because I left my phone in my pickup truck that I'd went back and got, yeah. And you say, well, that happens to everybody. Yeah, but it don't happen to you on a weekly or daily basis. And when it begins to happen in that, with that kind of way, you know you got a little problem. So when I reflect on my past, I'm doing it for several reasons, not just to remember certain things, but to try to remember, to exercise my memory a little bit. And so I got service, but at the end of the service, we gave the invitation, and there was several people came. That used to be commonplace in churches, where people came to the altar. We could stop there a while. That used to be common in churches. We used the altar. But people came to the altar this Sunday morning. The altar was full, and there was a guy over here at the end of the altar on this side, and he called for me to come over there, and I bent down. I knew him. I can't call his name, but I know he was a very faithful member of the church. And he'd been there, he was there all the time. Every time the doors was open, he was there. This was right after we built the first building over there. And he was crying, and I bent down, and I said, brother, can I help you pray about something? You know, he said, yeah. He said, Pastor, I'm lost. And I was kind of shocked, because, I mean, he was there every time the doors was open. A faithful giver, a tither, a worker. And he said, I'm lost. And it wasn't long till I dealt with him, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. My grandfather always told me, if somebody's ever doubting their salvation, start all over. He said, it ain't going to hurt a thing. And so that's what we did. The altar was full. When I got up from dealing with him, there was another one that was motioning for me. And I went over, and again, it was a faithful member of the church. A faithful member. They didn't know what the other one was doing. And they said, Pastor, can you help me? I said, well, what can we pray together about? He said, I don't want to go to hell and I'm lost. I can't remember all their names, but on that Sunday morning, 15 church members ended up getting saved on that Sunday morning. The last one sticks out in my mind. The last, I was kind of blown away, to be put it quite honest. But I was standing there, and in that building there was three sections of pews and two aisles, and I was standing there, and our adult Sunday school class teacher, Wayne Rawless, most of you know him. He was a phenomenal Sunday school class teacher. I mean, listen, this guy knew the Bible. He could tell you historical narrative behind every verse, every passage. It was almost intimidating. He knew the Bible so well that you had to really watch what he's preaching, because he'd catch you. You know, he was that kind. He just had a brilliant mind when it come to the Bible. He stood up and he was walking, you know, down toward the altar. And I remember thinking this. I remember thinking, thank God it took you so long. I mean, you need to get up here and help us deal with these people, you know. And he come and he just stood there, and I was waiting on him to start praying with people. And he looked and he motioned, and I bent down and he began to weep. And I said, Wayne, what's wrong? He said, Pastor, I've been running from this for a while. He said, I'm lost. And I thought, how can it be that you can know the Word of God that well and be lost? And I dealt with him. I was reflecting on that real hard this week, but it came back to me a month ago. And you'd be surprised, the conversation that Ed and I had a few Friday nights ago now kind of went along. It was driving me into a process of thought. And it led me to this passage of Scripture that I shared with you last week. And some of you know, we talked about emotional stabilizers. Y'all remember that? God gives us access points to stabilize our emotions. It's simplistic. It's not profound. It's simplistic. They've always been there with us. One is worship. One is prayer. One is getting into the Word. I'll save this one for just in a minute. But out of those three emotional stabilizers, here's the conclusion, and it's very simplistic. You cannot carry a negative or an emotion that is contrary to God into His presence, and both of those things coexist. In other words, you can't bring fear into the presence of God and fear last. It can't. I dare you to try it. You stay in the presence of God in worship, and sorrow turns to joy. Discouragement turns to hope. These things happens in the presence of God. Okay? Those are emotional stabilizers. The last emotional stabilizer I gave you was purpose. Y'all, how many of you remember that? Purpose. I'm very repetitive. You know that. I've been with you now long enough that you know that I'm very repetitive. So let me give you these two verses of Scripture that you cannot separate, and most of the time people try. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. His purpose. Okay? Romans 8:28 is about God's purpose. All things comes in your life to fulfill God's purpose, not yours. You with me? But your purpose is found in the next verse, and you cannot disassociate the two verses. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is God's purpose for your life? It is for you to be more like Christ. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. So purpose is an emotional stabilizer. You lose yourself in the purpose of God, and it's an emotional stabilizer. And trust me when I say you need an emotional stabilizer, because all things are going to happen. They're coming. And if you have not experienced an all thing yet, it's coming. We just prayed about an all thing in Teresa's life, in Shaquanda's life, in Sharon's life. In all of our lives, we face these all things, and you got to tie yourself into God's purpose. Everybody say amen to that. Now, how does that fit with the illustration I gave you about those people getting saved? Listen closely to the passage of Scripture we read last Sunday, and I hope the Lord will be with us. God, guide our words. I don't want to say anything that is contrary to your ways or your word or your will. And I'm praying that you listen carefully, because I can be misunderstood today very easily with what I'm about to tell you. Okay, I'm going to read to you the Scripture first. 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Relationships to the phrases that's in that passage. Now I'm going to quote to you a passage of scripture, and it'll help start trying to unpack a little bit of what I want to say. Okay, I'm going to give you a principle first. Here's the principle, and then I'm going to give you another passage of scripture. Everybody say, I'm listening. Everything that is in the Word of God, everything that the Word of God commands you to do or to be is possible. Do you hear that? God does not give you a command to do something or be something without it being possible. Everything that the Word of God commands you to do or to be is possible. Now I'm going to give you another statement. Everything that the Word of God commands you to do or to be is impossible. And both of those statements are true. Do you hear me? You can't do it. As a matter of fact, God arranged it that way. There is no command that God gives you to do that's possible for you to do in godliness. Because there's no godliness in you. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. Now here's a passage of scripture that you've heard all of your life, and I want to share it with you again, and I hope you'll hear it as if it's the first time you've ever heard it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power. Did y'all listen to the text in 2 Peter? According as his divine power hath given unto us. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to do what? Become the sons of God. Now, the simplistic thing of what I'm about to tell you becomes the most profound thing in the entire church, and I fear that in a lot of ways we've lost it. And here's what I'm going to say to you. There is only one way for you to be saved. Only one way. And that's to receive Christ. Plus nothing. Watch, here's how off the path we get. When you ask somebody, tell me about when you got saved. Well, I prayed this prayer. No, you're already wrong. Because you started with I. And you can't add anything to it. There is nothing that you can, there is not a prayer that you can pray that is beautiful enough to be saved. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. When I got saved, I asked the Lord into my heart. Can I tell you there is no place in the Bible that says ask the Lord into your heart and thou shalt be saved. I dare you to find it. It's not there. Well, now, preacher, wait. I said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Which sin did you confess? Nowhere in the scriptures does it say, confess your sins and you'll be saved. What the Bible does teach is receive Christ. receive the gift of eternal life. You can't pray your way into a gift. You have to receive the gift. There's a lot of people sitting in a church this morning that's going to bust hell wide open because they trust a prayer they prayed. And they've refused to receive Christ. This started working in me years ago when my grandfather told me how he got saved. He was raised in church. He was taken to church. But he didn't get saved until he was in his 20s. He was in the back of the building. He said, I came in. I sat down just like I always did in church. I sat down in the back row. And there I was. And he said, the preacher got up, preached. And he said, I was convicted. And I knew I was lost. And he said, I knew I needed to be saved. And he said, to be quite honest with you, I was sitting there hoping that preacher would shut up and give an invitation so I could be saved. That's what he said. He said they stood up, they began to sing a song, and he said he grabbed the pew in front of him, and then he said, okay, here I go. And he said, Jeff, I'm telling you, he said, I stepped out of the pew into the aisle, and he said, at that moment, I knew I had been born again. He said, I went ahead, I walked down the aisle, I said a few words of affirmation, but he said, I can't tell you what I prayed. He said, the only thing I knew was that simple step of faith, I passed from death unto life. And I had received the gift of eternal life. You say, but when I'm... Preacher, there's a lot of people that sincere. Listen, sincerity will send you to hell. And what I'm telling you right now used to be commonly preached in nearly every church that we ever went to. But it's no longer preached. And people are sitting there, and I'm going to tell you, I'm putting together pieces of the puzzle in my mind as to why you can preach the Word of God to people and they'll sit there and look at you like they don't understand the thing you say. The reason is because they don't understand the thing you say. They're lost. They've never received Christ and they have no spiritual capacity to learn the Word of God. If you're trusting a prayer you prayed, if you're trusting the sincerity of your heart, and you say, well, no God of mine would send me to... Oh, you have never spoken greater truth. The problem is you've got the wrong God. The scriptures is plain. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Salvation's about you receiving Christ, not praying a prayer. Now, I'm not against praying a prayer. That's the part that I don't want you to misunderstand. I can be misunderstood today, and I know that. I'm taking a chance. But I'm also compelled to tell you these things, all right? Because I've got an end story if you'll stick with me, all right? But listen closely to what I'm going to tell you. I'm not against praying a prayer. Can I tell you, asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins is what you do after you get saved. You enter into a life of continual confession of sins. Yes, I know the prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And many people have prayed that prayer, not against it at all. Go ahead and pray it. But can I tell you, if you don't receive Christ, that prayer will not be answered. Did you hear what I just said? I said it. It's on internet, and you have record of it, and I'll not back up from it. I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit for you to examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith or not. But when we get down to a point where people are trusting their church membership, or I've been baptized, or I don't know what else God could expect. I go to church every time the doors is open. I want to tell you, it'll send you straight to hell unless you've received Christ. Salvation's a gift. you receive. Are we clear on that? Now get back to the text that we read in 2 Peter. Because here I am building to something. There's relationship between that text. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? So you've got a relationship in the phrase divine power and divine nature. You've got a relationship between life and godliness. Let me just go ahead and tell you this. You cannot have life without godliness. I knew that you'd just stare at me today. I knew that. You can't have life without godliness. And watch this. You can't have godliness without life. Did you hear me? The two cannot be separated. God's divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Too many people looking for life outside of the boundaries of godliness. And therein is why you can no longer tell the difference between somebody that's been born again and somebody that ain't. And again, I tell you, these are things that used to be preached all the time, but we don't preach them anymore. Because to preach on godliness exposes people's ungodliness and they don't want to hear it. I told Haley, I said, I can't help but say what I'm going to say today. She said, oh no, are you going to send us all to hell? That's what she said. And I am, she said. Can I tell you something? Watch this. You cannot have the life of God without godliness. And you cannot have godliness without the life of God. They go hand in hand. What 2 Peter chapter 1 and these verses that I've read to you is all about, it's about the divine power of God linked to the divine nature that fulfills all of God's promises in your life. Let me tell you what the divine nature is. Did y'all hear the word divine, by the way? You can't add nothing to that because you're not divine. Everybody say amen to that. Divine power is given. That is, it's a gift that causes you to manifest a divine nature. So just like getting saved, you have to receive Christ to have eternal life. To live a Holy Spirit-filled life, you have to receive His power for the divine nature to be manifested. Now, watch. I had another conversation with a guy this week, and he said, I'm going to help you build a sermon. He said, just go ahead and name all the sins. And when they come to you, write them down, then preach on them. He said, it'll help us because nobody does that anymore. He's right. Shouldn't be that way, but he's right. And let me just tell you this as well. I'm not the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going to name your sins, though many I could. And if you followed me around, you could point out mine and name mine too. Because we do have this propensity to see it in each other before we can see it in ourselves. Everybody say amen to that. But watch this. Listen to me. All I can do is tell you that godliness is associated with life. You know about your ungodliness. I don't have to tell you. The Holy Spirit does. And if He don't, you've never received Christ. I don't care how many prayers you've prayed. I don't care how many church services you've been to. Listen, you can go to every worship conference in America. You can dance, wave flags, flop in the floor like a fish. But unless you've received Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. Did you hear what I said? Not only that, you will never live victoriously unless you receive the divine power of God. Now, I'm going to make another statement at this point. We'll read the text part. Well, no, we don't have to. Not going to. Matter of fact, I'm going to be done early. Listen to this. Somehow or another, we are under the philosophy that to add, you have to subtract. What about spiritual things? God, however, has never been in the business of subtracting. He only adds. Now, watch. Some of you are looking at me saying, so what? Okay, here's the so what. Here's the so what. You know why churches are the way they are today? Because we've subtracted the way churches used to be. God never intended for us to subtract it. He intended for us to add on top of it. That principle's through. It's true all through the New Testament. Paul said that the apostles laid the foundation, right? Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and the apostles laid the foundation, and another one comes and builds thereon. You don't destroy the foundation. You add to it. What did the text say? According to his divine power, he's given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness, whereby we've been given exceeding great and precious promises that we might be made partakers of the divine nature. Therefore, add to your faith. Is that not what the book says? Book of Acts, when they preached, what did the scripture say? And Jesus added to the church such as should be saved. Now, I said before, these are things that used to be preached all the time. I'm telling the truth. Used to be preached all the time this week. But it's no longer preached that way. And why? Because we subtracted that. We subtracted it to add a more pleasant message. You believe whatever you want to, but can I tell you this? Here's proof it ain't working. Look at us. If this is revival, then we might need to consider bowling or roller skating. Are you with me? What used to be, now this, am I right about that or not? No. Well, you're just preaching old-fashioned stuff. We shouldn't have subtracted it. We're supposed to have added to it. Can I give you a simple illustration to try to illustrate the whole truth? It's just a little bit, okay? And I believe I can say this. I get a kick out of Joe Barrett when he gets up here and quotes the lyrics of an old hymn. It does something to me. It warms my heart. Can I tell you why? We ain't supposed to subtract that. Supposed to add to it. I'm married to what I consider to be one of the greatest songwriters I've ever known. And I've known several. Okay? Me and Mark used to travel and sing for a living. We went broke as broke could ever be. But for years, sung with in a Southern gospel way, sung with most of the main groups that's still out there doing it today. And I'm married to the best songwriter that I've ever met. I wrote a lot of the songs, and Mark did too, that we sang. If we'd have had her songs, we might have made it. You never know. But watch this. Listen, I'm married to one of the greatest songwriters that I ever know. But just because she writes songs, we shouldn't subtract how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Our brethren, we have met to worship. Or there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all of their guilty stains. We're not supposed to subtract that. We're supposed to add to it. Are y'all hearing me? I'm telling you what I feel compelled of the Holy Spirit to say. And I have to get it said. We'll go to Revelation 6 next week, probably. But I can tell you that I have to get finished with this. But when the scripture says here, add to your faith, I start thinking of all of the things we've lost in the journey to make a way for a new thing. And I was reminded of Acts 17, where they had all of these gods lined up, and they had one inscription to the unknown God, and they would constantly go to that area for worship, to try to worship all of the gods. And it says, and they constantly went trying to hear a new thing. Here's why people can't grow deeper in God, is they've subtracted the foundation to build on it. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. And if somebody gets up and starts preaching on sin, well, they're old fogey. That's old fashioned. Don't you know this is a contemporary church? Let me tell you this, and there's some older people here than I am. Ed's old. The other Friday night, we gathered and we prayed and we talked, and Ed came to me after it was over. And I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but Ed said, he said he looked at Carl, Ken's daddy, and Bill, Lisa's daddy, and Ed said, I'm 77. I said, Carl, you're 85. I said, Bill, you're 85. He said, I've never heard what I heard tonight up there that we wrote up on the whiteboard. He said, I've never seen it laid out like that. And Ed was talking that way, kind of in humility. And I've been around him enough to know this. And I hope he don't get upset with me sharing this. But Ed was saying that in a way. Ed been saved. Served God. Listen to me. One of the greatest tenor singers that's ever walked is Ed Sprinkle. He sang with a group called the Philomels. And I've heard tapes or CDs of them, and then he lost his voice. His voice got attacked, and he lost his voice. But Ed served as a deacon for years and years and years in his church. And why the reason Ed said that was because he felt ashamed that he'd been all these years he'd served God and he'd never heard anything like this. And I got to thinking about that. Let me tell you something. Half of you people have subtracted the things that he does have. And you no longer even hear the truth that he doesn't have. See, watch. Ezra chapter 3. Tell me you're listening one more time. I'm going to close with this part here. Ezra chapter 3 is an amazing chapter to me. It kind of puts a pin on this. And everything I've said to you this morning, please don't hold it to Joe Barrett's charge. I do want to share it. Ezra 3 was the rebuilding of the temple. It was called the Temple of Zerubbabel. It was being rebuilt because Solomon's temple had been torn down by the Babylonians. And I think y'all have heard me share this before. So when the captivity was over, they went and laid the foundation for the new temple. And here's what the Bible says in Ezra 3. The young people that laid the foundation were rejoicing and shouting. But the old ones that had seen the last temple were weeping and crying. And Ezra 3 says that the noise was so great that you couldn't tell from the weeping or the shouting. But the young people were shouting while the old people wept. Do you know why? Because the old people, they knew what Solomon's temple was. And this new temple couldn't even compare to the glory of what Solomon's temple was. Matter of fact, in today's economy, Solomon's temple would have cost around $6 billion to build today. But the young people laid this new foundation, and boy, they thought, man, we've really got something here.
This is wonderful. Isn't God good? We've got a new foundation. Look at the glory. And the old people were weeping. Now, if you want to know what people like me, I've been preaching 47 years. Been saved 53 years. Do you know what breaks my heart? Because I remember what it used to be like when you'd go to the house of God and the preacher would get up and start preaching and there'd be such shouting that the preacher would have to stop preaching until everybody calmed down. Now you say, a lot of that's just fake. I know. But there's a lot of it that was real. I remember what it was like when people would run to the altar before the preacher got finished preaching. I'm not talking about when I pastored. We'll go back further. When I was a kid, I remember that when people would come in to the door and before the church service ever started, they was on the altar getting saved. Yeah. I remember when songs would be sung and people would weep and they'd cry. Now it's called old-fashioned. It's called old fogey. And you got a new way. There's a new way of doing things. And you may rejoice over your way, but I weep. And give us old people just a little bit of break. We won't be here long. We'll be out of your way, and you can have it. But let me tell you something. You're subtracting when you should be adding. Do I think there's any... Watch. Listen, I wouldn't even be allowed to preach in some of the churches that I grew up in. Now I got hair on my face. I ain't in a tie. Don't have a suit on. I've done been kicked out of the church. I get such a kick out of people say, yeah, I know about them independent Baptists. Let me tell you, you don't have a clue about independent Baptists. I can tell you about independent Baptists. Okay? But can I tell you something? I thank God for my heritage, and I miss it. Now, there's some things I'm glad we subtracted. But the truth of the word, that's not one of them. And I'm convinced that most people can't hear what's being said because they've never received Christ. And they're trying to build on a foundation that can't hold it. I get this all the time. Listen, this, see how done I am? Watch. I've heard this, and this just absolutely grates on my ever-loving last nerve. I ain't got but one nerve, and it grates on it. When I hear this, I've heard this before. You just preach too deep. I can't understand it. Listen, they ain't a deep sinew in my body. The stuff I preach is so simple. It's so simple. Did you hear what I preached to you today? Listen to me. Receive Christ. I don't know how you get simpler than that. Watch, here's what I just said to you. Live godly. You know your sin. Receive God's divine power and let God live through you. Well, that's not deep. We can't graduate from Christianity 101 to get to second grade because we like playing with our toys. Now, I'm telling you the truth. We don't want to lose what the world says is life. Therefore, nobody can tell the difference between us and the world anymore. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. Are you hearing me? Listen, if you took inventory of your life, would you even be convicted of belonging to Jesus Christ? I would question whether or not you trust in a prayer you prayed or have you received Christ.
That's all I'm saying. I weep because we've subtracted that and we're saying, look at our temple. Oh, how marvelous it is. We get to come as we are. Our problem is we're leaving like we are. God give us a revival of what we used to have so we can add to it. That's what I want. Did y'all hear what I'm saying? Father, bless your word. Have your way. And thank you for truth. And stir our hearts with it. In Jesus' name.